If you have a copy of the Word of God with you this morning, I do invite you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 8. If you're visiting with us and you don't have a copy of the Word of God, please feel free to use one of the black copies that are beside you in the seat. They're there for your usefulness as we read together the Word of God and as we seek to understand what God has revealed to us in His Word. We're in the 8th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy this morning. So let us hear together God's word. We'll commence at the first verse. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full. And you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good in the end, to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish, like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Amen. Let's pray together. Ask God's help as we come this morning to his word. Father, you are the God who reveals yourself not only in general revelation as we look around at the created order, but particularly in special revelation, the Holy Scriptures. We thank you that here in the Scriptures you teach us what you want us to believe about you and what you require of us as your creatures. As we come to you this morning, our Father, we come to you as a needy people. We come to you out of the busyness of life. We ask that you would draw near to us and instruct us from your word this morning. We pray, Father, again as we contemplate your dealings with Israel on the very threshold of Canaan, that, oh God, you would come and you would speak to our hearts this morning, that we would behold the truth of your word in such a manner that we would behold you, and that we would trust in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, draw near and bless your word to us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. During our Lord's earthly ministry, as he walked upon the earth, he declared most emphatically, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." In this exhortation, our Lord is addressing a fundamental tendency of the human heart, the propensity, as it were, to never be satisfied with what we have and to believe that life is really all about the pursuit of material satisfaction and gain, with very little or no concern for that which is unseen and that which is spiritual in life. It's been this way ever since our first parents chose their own way in the garden. The propensity to never be satisfied with what we have, but always wanting more stuff. The desire for the material at the expense of the spiritual. And what has the result been? As man has walked through history, alienated from God, heading for destruction, cursing and death. And as Israel sat before Moses on the plains of Moab, preparing for the invasion of Canaan, the besetting sin of mankind in the hearts of Israel was just as dangerous as at any other time. There was the danger that they would fail to contemplate and consider the spiritual realities that were to be prioritized, and they would only think about the material. We've seen already as Moses is preparing Israel for this monumentous event of crossing over the Jordan into Canaan, that they are to be a faithful people to the one true and living God. We saw that in chapter 6. We considered then in chapter 7 their marching orders that further revealed to them the God that they were to obey. This morning, as we come to chapter 8 in Deuteronomy, we come to consider Moses' call for them to remember God and live. To remember God and live. And as we take up this particular consideration together this morning, there are two questions that we need to really answer, aren't there? What does it mean when Moses calls Israel to remember God and live? What does it mean for Israel? And then we want to consider then, as a result of that, what does that mean for us, living thousands of years later, yet reading this ancient revelation of God? What does it mean for Israel? What does it mean for us? And to answer these questions this morning, there are three key matters I want you to look at with me. Three considerations that I want us to see. Three elements, if you will, to Moses' instruction. We're going to consider, first of all, how Moses calls Israel to look back. Then we're going to look at how Moses calls Israel to look forward. And then we'll look at the warning that Moses gives to Israel to seriously consider the implications of forgetting God as they enter the land. Looking back, looking forward, and seriously considering the implications of forgetting God as they enter the land. So come with me into the text, and let's begin to look first of all at this first point, Moses' call for Israel to look back as he warns them against the danger of forgetting God, or as he calls them to remember God and live. Verses 1 through 6, record for us Moses' recollections again before the people. If you haven't already grasped it in our walking through Deuteronomy, you realize that history matters. It particularly matters to God and his people. Now, we all have a history. We're going to think about that a little bit this morning. But here we see, again, Moses reminding Israel, particularly, of Israel's history. God's dealings with them in the past. Verse 1 marks the beginning of this new section in this, what is a second address, as we know, of Moses to the nation, as he's preparing them for this monumental invasion of Canaan. And here we have, if you will, in verse 1, something of a thesis statement, if you like. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. I'm concerned about Israel, that you would live well in the land. So I'm going to tell you how that can be accomplished. God is not a killjoy. God wants his people to do well. God loves his people. God desires good for his people. I want you to observe again the covenantal basis of all that is going on here in Moses addressing Israel. Did you notice that? That they're going to possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. Where did God swear to give Israel the land of Canaan? He swore to Abraham. He swore to Isaac. He swore to Jacob. The God of all creation is the God of all providence, is the God of all history. And in particular, with regards to Israel, he had, through Abraham, promised that Abraham's descendants, his physical descendants, would inherit the land of Canaan. Moses reminds Israel again of their covenant relationship with God. He reminds them again of God's covenant purpose towards them through Abraham. The God with whom they had to do is the God with whom we have to do. He's a covenant making and a covenant keeping God. And in order to encourage Israel to remember God, Moses then has them look back for a few moments to God's dealings with them. Verse 2. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Now remember, this generation that are sitting in front of Moses, they're the children of the generation that had come out of Egypt. Most of them would have just been children or teenagers walking through the wilderness with their families. They would have been there when the Red Sea opened. They would have been there as they went through and as the Egyptian army was destroyed. They would have been there when they came to Meribah, and they would have seen God's judgment. But what is really interesting for us to consider this morning is why it was that God was leading Israel this way. We know that they were unbelieving, and a 11-day trip ended up taking 40 years. But notice also what Moses reveals here. That this 40-year wilderness was designed by God to humble his people, to test them with what particular purpose? To know what was in their hearts. To know what was in their hearts. And whether or not they were committed to their covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And notice how Moses unpacks this. He says, he humbled you and he let you hunger and fed you with manna. Now, I don't know about you, but when you read the story of Israel in the wilderness and the whole manna story, right? I remember as a boy, it struck me as an amazing miracle, right? But I didn't understand the implications of it all, right? I didn't realize that every day for 40 years they would be eating manna, right? Now, I know that some of you, after you get one or two meals that are the same, you start complaining, right? Well, can you imagine what it would be like every day? What's for dinner, Mum? Manna.
What's for dinner? Manna or breakfast, whatever, right? The reality is, God gave them manna day by day. They had to eat it all. And then the next day, he would give them it again. And he would give them it again. And he would give them it again, right? But what was God doing? This wasn't just a perfunctory act that was happening in the wilderness. Moses tells us here, he was doing this to humble them. He was doing this to test their hearts. He was doing this in order to see what was in their hearts. You see, God is always interested in the hearts of his people. He's always interested in the condition of our hearts. And here, Moses has Israel looking back. And you imagine, you're one of the adults now, sitting here listening to this sermon, and you would remember, right, what it was like to be coming through the wilderness and having all of that manna. You would remember the conversations. What is this manna? People weren't even aware of what it was, right? And they would have been talking about it as children. Now you're an adult, you would not have forgotten this, right? It would have been etched upon your heart as you'd grown up in a manna-eating culture, right? And Moses is reminding them of this. But then he says something very significant, and I think probably the most significant thing that he's going to say here in verse 3. He humbled you and he let you hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know, right? That he might teach you, that he might instruct you that man does not live by bread alone. But man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now that should already be in your mind if you know your Bible, throwing up another place in the Bible where it's spoken, right? It's one of the three texts that Jesus will use in his resistance of the devil in the wilderness, right? So just keep that thought there. So we're going to think about that a little bit more. But listen, here we see the purpose of God. Here we see the purpose of God and what he does with Israel in the wilderness. His intention in taking Israel the way he took them was that they would understand that life is not merely a material experience. It is not merely about what you can see and what you can feel and what you can touch. It's not merely physical. Life has a spiritual component that requires the Word of God to explain it, to guide it, to sustain it. Moses goes on to remind them then of this sustaining power of God materially, right? He's spoken of it in the manna, but notice what he says in verse 4. Maybe some of you didn't know this. They didn't need to have any clothes shops in the wilderness. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Israelite women in the wilderness did not have 20 pairs of shoes, right? Men did not have 14 jackets, 29 t-shirts, right? Or in California, I think it's we're up to about 50, aren't we? The reality is that God sustained his people materially. But the point wasn't the material sustaining of Israel. The point was that in the sustaining of Israel materially, they would learn what? They needed something more. They needed something else to address that other element of human existence, our spiritual needs. And Moses is reminding Israel here of spiritual realities before they land in Canaan. He's concerned for Israel to understand the importance of trusting in the Lord and living by the Word of God and recognizing the fact that all that you see is not all that there is. God's dealings with his people have always been purposeful. They've always been intentional. And they've always been for their good. God's people don't always get that, of course. They don't always remember that. They don't always realize that. But Moses' call here to look back on the wilderness experience. It was designed to instruct Israel on the importance of what? Of their relationship with God, spiritually speaking. That they would remember God in order to live. You see, they had grown up in a context where the previous generation had forgotten God. They just grumbled against God. They just complained against God. They were always hankering to go back to Egypt. They thought that God was not really caring for them as He'd brought them out into the wilderness. Their unbelief dominated their souls. They were not a generation of believers, but a generation of unbelievers. And they paid the price. The price was to perish in the wilderness. They would never obtain the promised land. They would never enter Canaan. Now their children are before Moses and they're thinking back and they remember these realities of the manna and of the fact their clothes never wore out and their shoes never wore out. But they're reminded here that all of that was designed by God for one reason. That you would trust Him. That you would believe in Him. That you would realize that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Very important for Israel to be reminded of this again because of what? Their proneness to forget. And we're no different, are we? We leak, right? By the time you get home this afternoon, you'll have remembered maybe 5% of the sermon. That would be quite amazing if you even did that. Right? We leak. We forget, so we have to be reminded. We have to keep pouring in order for some of God's truth to stick with us. That's why it's important to be where the Word of God is preached every Lord's Day. That's why it's important to be committed to the public means of grace. We leak, brothers and sisters. And Israel are reminded of God's dealings with them historically, in order that they might be stirred up to remember God and live. So Moses has them looking back, and they would have been thinking about this, they would have been pondering this because they had lived through it in their younger years. But notice then, secondly, he then calls them to look forward. To look forward. Verse 5, he says, "Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord God disciplines you," reminding them of what? That the reason you went through all of this in the wilderness was because God cares, God loves, God desires your good, so you would keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in His ways and by fearing Him. And then we get to verse 7, and Moses turns the other way. He says, "So I've reminded you of where you've come from, I've reminded you of what God has done in the past, that you would remember God and realize the implications of not remembering Him. Now let's think about where we're going. That's where we've been, but where are we going?" And he says this, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land." You see, because God is good, He does good things for His people and He gives them good land. And then we have this wonderful description that really is a description of a land of plenty. A land that was flowing with milk and honey. A delightful place where God provides, where God protects, where God blesses. This is where they are headed. What a contrast with the wilderness. What a blessing compared to the chastening that was upon their life in the wilderness. We see here the rich natural resources that are contained in the land of Canaan that especially Solomon would utilize for the glory of God. And what do we discover? We discover here that as Moses is thinking about where they're going, he's painting a picture of the desirability of the promised land. He's painting a picture of the beauty of the promised land. He's painting a picture of the goodness of the promised land because he wants the people to know that where they're going is worth going to. But he then reminds them of a very subtle danger that is going to actually come upon them. Verse 11. "Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and have lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied. You see the repetition of the word multiplied? When you prosper, when things get even better and better and better for you, when your wealth grows, when things become even better than you can imagine, I want to warn you as you're going forward, when that happens, beware. Be careful that you don't lift up your heart and forget God. My dear brothers and sisters, you don't need me to tell you, but I'll tell you anyway. Prosperity brings great spiritual dangers to us. And if you want an illustration of it in the history of the world, you have it in the United States of America. You can have it in the British Empire if you want. Right? You can have it in many of these great empires of the world. But I tell you now, we need to see this. We need to understand this. We need to grasp this. We need to realize this. Here is Moses warning Israel of the dangers of prosperity, of doing well. What is the temptation of the heart when things are going well? It is to forget God. To forget God. His concern is that as things will prosper, as they will multiply, as they will get more and more and more blessing, temporally speaking, they will become proud. They will become puffed up. They will become self-dependent when things are prospering. They must not forget God when they prosper. They must continue to remember God. And they will live. They will live. What lay before them was certainly far better than what lay behind them. Right? What they were going into was much more desirable than what they were leaving. Right? Nobody wanted to go back to the wilderness experience. Going into the land was what was exciting and delightful. Now they're going to have to fight to take the land, but nevertheless, they are being promised by God great material prosperity as they obey Him and take the land. The danger is that they would, in doing that, become puffed up and self-dependent and forget. Forget what? That it was God who had saved them. It was God who had brought them out of the wilderness, out of Egypt, and out of the house of slavery. It was God who had led them through the wilderness. Moses is pressing upon them again the redemption of God, and the provision of God, and the protection of God, so that they would not forget God when things started to go well with them in the land. There is a pitfall in prosperity that we need to remember and we need to realize. We need to be aware of as the people of God. That brings us to the third consideration. We've seen, looking back, the account of the wilderness and the reminder of all of that to the people, that they would realize that in forgetting God, they were chastened and punished by the Lord. They now are looking forward and they're warned, look, things are going to go well and things are going to multiply, but that will bring an inherent danger in itself. And now here, as Moses closes out this section, we find then that he warns Israel of the seriousness of forgetting God and the vital necessity of remembering Him that they would live. And we see that in verses 18 through 20. Verse 17 says, "Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.'" Right? Isn't that the danger? We do well and we say, "Hey, I've done this and I've done that and I've done this. And I've built up whatever." But then Moses comes and he says, "Listen, if you take that spirit of self-dependence and pride and arrogance, you'll be in trouble." Why? Because you must remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth. that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve him and worship them, serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you. I solemnly warn you today that you will surely perish. It's not a game when it comes to dealing with God. Right? It's a serious business. And Moses warns them of what? He warns them of the fact that if they do not remember God in the land, they will perish there. They will be destroyed there. He goes on to say at the end of it here in verse 20, like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, and we saw something of the horrors of that last week, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. You can imagine something of the emotion of all of this, right? This generation are thinking about the past generation, they're thinking about their parents, maybe their grandparents, they're thinking about all who lost life in the wilderness because of unbelief. Then they're thinking about the excitement of going into the land and all that is promised to them. And Moses says to them, yes, but listen to me. You must remember God if you would enjoy the land. And if you forget God, there will be serious implications. You will perish. You will be destroyed. Just like the other nations that you're taking from the land right now, you will go the same way that they go. You must not allow their religion to impinge on you with your worship of me. You must not go after other gods. You must not serve other gods. You must not worship other gods. You must be faithful and you must be true and you must be loyal to me. And if you're not, it will end in your destruction. It will end in your destruction. Now, brothers and sisters, we know, don't we? The end of the story. Right? We're only partway through the history of redemption here. We know what happens. Right? We know of the Assyrians who come down from the north. We know of the Babylonians who come in. We know of them being taken away from the land. Right? We know that God was faithful to his covenant, not only in blessing, but in cursing, because that's the God with whom we have to do. We know also that they were brought back, a remnant, to the land for a season. And that season was to create the context in which God himself would step into the world. And the Word would become flesh and dwell amongst us in order to do what? In order to accomplish redemption for all who will believe in him, that they might know God. That brings us to our fourth and final consideration. What is the message of this passage for us? Right? We've seen something of it for Israel. It's clearly a warning to them that they need to remember God and live according to the covenantal arrangements of the Old Covenant. Right? Covenantal arrangements of the Old Covenant are quite straightforward. Do this and live. Disobey and die. It's a covenant of works. But God has established a far better covenant that replaces the Old Covenant. Has fulfilled it. Right? The new covenant. The covenant of grace. In the person and work of Jesus Christ. And how important it is for us to contemplate this morning. The very Word who became flesh, who stepped into the world, who was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness in order to defeat him, in order to accomplish redemption, in order to overturn the effects of the fall. What did he say? Man, O devil, must not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Where does it all begin? It begins in the Word who has become flesh and dwelt amongst us, the Lord Jesus Christ. How then are we to remember God and live? Is it by obeying law? that we get right with God? Is it by being good that we get right with God? Of course not. It won't matter how much obedience you would render to God right now in an unsaved condition or even in a saved condition. You could never be righteous enough to be accepted by God. This is why we need Jesus, and this is why Jesus came, right? Turn for a minute to the New Testament. And turn first of all to John chapter 1. Just a couple of texts that I want to press home to your heart as we think about how this applies to us in our day. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. You should have it almost memorized. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here we have the first and the second persons of the Trinity, Father and Son. He, that is the Word, was in the beginning with God. So that means before the world ever existed, God did exist, right? Just get that clear. All things were made through Him. So not just the Father creating, but the Son creating. The Spirit was creating as well, of course. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. The life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now jump down to verse 14. And the Word, the second person of the triune God, became flesh, took on humanity, was born of a virgin, stepped into His creation. I heard this morning in a Sunday school class that there was one of our little ones asked the question, did Jesus exist before He was born? What a great question. And the answer is yes. Fathers, teach your children about the pre-incarnate existence of Christ. Yes, there is mystery, but oh, there is glorious truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen His glory, and the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John tells us very clearly, the Word has become flesh. The incarnate God is Jesus Christ. Now turn across to Hebrews chapter 1. And think with me about what the writer to the Hebrews says here. As Pastor Steve likes to remind us, he thinks it's the Apostle Paul. I'm not going to argue with him. But Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, the Word of God. Direct revelation to guide God's people. But in these last days, that is the days between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus, right? In these last days, in this period of redemptive history, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. The writer to the Hebrews tells us very clearly that God has finally and fully revealed Himself to us in His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Word become flesh. And here we discover then how it is that we would live by the Word of God. Not just bread, not just the material, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I tell you how we do that. We believe in the Word who has become flesh. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way for us to live in a way that pleases God apart from believing in His Son, Jesus Christ, who has stepped into the world in order to accomplish redemption. That is to say, to fulfill the law of God on our behalf. To offer himself up as an atonement for sin so that God's justice would be satisfied, his wrath would be turned away, and that redemption would be secured and accomplished so that anyone who believes in Christ would receive the forgiveness of sins and peace with God and eternal life. And he who died on the cross rose from the dead to show to the world that redemption has been accomplished, and if you believe in him, you will be saved from your sins and from the wrath that is to come. And he ascended back to heaven, sat down at the Father's right hand, as we've learned here in Hebrews 1, in order to rule over all the universe until that day when he will come back in his glory and he will judge the nations and he will usher in the new heavens and the new earth. And all who have believed in him will be forever with him as the new humanity that God is saving out of this whole old humanity that we are all part of in Adam. And so, my dear unbeliever, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you're asking yourself, well, what is the relevance of a passage like Deuteronomy have for me? What does it mean to remember God and live? What does it mean that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? I say to you, what it means for you is this, that you need to trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, that you would be saved from the judgment of God that is coming upon the world and coming upon you for your sins. You must come to the one who is the Word become flesh, that you might be made right with God. You must commit yourself to him, who is the fountain of all wisdom, who is the fountain of all knowledge, who is the fountain of all grace, who is the fountain of all truth, that you might be saved. It's possible that you're here this morning and you're yet without hope in this world. You're yet without hope in regards to the world to come. I would not say to you this morning, well, just do good and you'll be fine. Because you're not good and you can't do enough good to be fine. But there is one who is good and who has done all the good that is needed. And he can make you fine. His name is Jesus Christ. And you must believe in him. You must trust in him. You must come to him. And when you come to him, you come to God. When you come to him, you come to know God. Not merely as a concept in your head, but as a reality in your soul. And you realize that life under the sun is really all about living for God and the glory of God. And you realize that all that you see is not all that there is. You realize that there is an unseen realm. You realize that there is an eternal reality. You realize that man did not make himself and land here by accident, but there is a purpose to it all. And that purpose is created by the Creator, who is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when you come to Christ, you come to God. You come to possess eternal life. Then you realize, yes, man must not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And when you come to Christ and you enter into the kingdom of God, that unseen spiritual realm right now that will one day become fully seen when Christ returns, you become what we call a believer, a Christian. And many of us are Christians here this morning. We have experienced the grace of God. We have experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. We have experienced the new life that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And what has it done for us? It has renewed our minds. It has transformed our hearts. And it has given us a desire then to what? Not live merely by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
We want to know God. We want to know His Word. We want to know the implications of His Word to the very nth degree, how it needs to be lived out and applied in our lives. The evidence of grace in our lives, brothers and sisters, is a hunger and a thirst for the Word, that it would change us and shape us into the likeness of the One who has loved us and given Himself for us. Whether that is in our own private walk with God, dealing with those secret sins that beset our souls, those sins you don't want anybody else to know are lurking in your heart and at times are infecting your mind, or whether it be those issues in your marriage with your spouse that need to be addressed by the grace of God. Whether it be the father leading the home or the mother giving support and addressing the issues of the children. Whether it be the raising up of the children in the context of the fear of the Lord. Whether it be in your business life, in your college life, in your work life, how then shall I relate to a world that hates God, to a world that's at enmity with God, to a world that scoffs and mocks the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? How then shall I relate? You go back to your Bible. Say, Lord, I don't want to live by bread alone. I want to live by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Flesh it out for me. Help me understand. That's why being part of the church is so important. By realizing that when you become a Christian and you enter into the church, you enter into something that's been around for far longer than you. It's far bigger than you. And you've got this whole weight of truth and this whole flow of history to draw from, the wisdom of the ages, to understand then how to live as a 21st century human being in a fallen world. And we who are God's people, we are persuaded, aren't we, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The problem is, we forget it, don't we? The problem is that we leak. The problem is that we don't remember God and live as we should. This is the whole struggle. This is the whole battle. When our Lord warned that life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions, He was concerned to make it clear that there is more to life than mere material realities. And if ever there's a people group in the world, if ever there's a generation in the world, if ever there's a nation in the world that needs to be reminded of that truth, it is us, the Americans. Did I say Americans? I was singing the national anthem last night, don't you worry. With my hand over my heart. But it's true, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, we are the richest people materially in the world, and yet we are the most medicated people in the world. We are the most discontent people in the world. We are the most complaining people in the world. It ought not to be as we are if we are God's people. If we're God's people, we need to take to heart the word of God as it came to Moses, and the way that Jesus then spoke of it to the devil, and how it then applies in our own lives, that we would look to our Savior. What does it mean to remember God and live? It means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And the wonderful thing is, you're going to have a chance to do that tonight, as we come to one of the great ordinances of the church that God in His wisdom has given us. The perpetual ordinance of the Lord's Supper. The Supper of Remembrance. Isn't that interesting? Why? Because we forget. That we can come tonight again afresh and renew our repentance. And we can come again tonight and we can have our faith strengthened. We can come again tonight and we can renew our covenant commitments to one another. Means that we will continue in this place to remember God and live. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, recognize it as a great privilege, as a great honor to be part of the people of God. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. It's all of His grace. But recognize that if we remember God, that is, trust in Him, trust in His Son, we will live.
not only here and now, but there and then, in the new heavens and the new earth. You see, what is to come is far better than what is or what has been. And we must keep our eyes fixed on our God. We must keep our hearts set on our Savior. We must strive by His grace to look to Him every moment of every day, that we might truly live. Because it's in Christ and in Christ alone that we know what abundant life really is. Let us pray. Father, as we walk through the book of Deuteronomy, as we meditate upon the instruction that was given centuries ago to your ancient people in preparing them for the land of Canaan, we thank you, Father, that we have a direct connection to all of this through your covenant promises to Abraham, through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to understand what it means to live by faith and not by sight. Lord, we recognize that we are a very, very materialistic people. We enjoy our stuff. We accrue our stuff. And often, Lord, we pursue it at the expense of that which is more important. And we ask this morning, Father, you would have mercy upon us. We ask that you would forgive us, Lord, for our innate materialism. We ask, Lord, that you would loosen the bondage of the materialism that can so easily beset us. We pray, Father, that we would have spiritual priorities above all else. That we would treasure Christ. That we would treasure your word, that we would strive, O God, not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We thank you that Jesus is the Word become flesh and that in Him we find life and life eternal. We pray that even in Him then we would be seriously committed to the whole counsel of your word. To order our private lives, to order our home lives, to order our public lives, to order our church lives according to your word. For to live by your word is to truly live. And we ask, O God, that you would enable us to do this by your grace for Jesus' sake. Amen.